Good morning. The reading from Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The next from Romans. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast for what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, and do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it is, depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. As we say in Oman, "Salam Aleikum," peace be with you. It's how we greet everybody, everywhere, every time. And if you don't, people think you're very rude. Actually, I have a story about that. You can ask me after the service to tell that story, because it's a little bit longer than I have time for today. And as Pastor Albert said, you can ask me questions afterwards, and you really can ask me anything. So I may not be as witty as Jesus was to the religious scholar who came to him, but I'll tell you the truth as I understand it without holding back, let's just say. I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a very long spring in early summer. For those of you who don't know where Oman is, where I live most of my year, it's on the southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. Dubai and UAE are to our north. Yemen is to our south. Saudi Arabia is kind of to the west. And if you look across the ocean, you see Iran and then Pakistan and India right there. And Oman's been in the news lately because a little bit of Oman sits inside the UAE, and they actually control in quotation marks, the Strait of Hormuz with Iran. Just this morning, I woke up to a news that an oil tanker hit a mine, and I'm guessing it's on the Oman side, because that's where Iran put the mines and exploded. So we don't know the environmental extent of damage to the Gulf at this moment, but it's heavy on my heart, as that water supply supplies drinking water to most of the Gulf through desalination. And while Oman, someone asked me, has remained safe, I actually feel safer in Muscat than I do here in New York City. There were more people killed in New York City last night than Oman probably in the last year. I mean, that's how safe Oman is as a country. But the waters around Oman and the countries around Oman have been engaged for the last 5 months now in ongoing tensions, sometimes active conflict and stalemate. One thing Oman has affirmed time and time again is that they will uphold an international law and they strive to remain a neutral, peaceful country. Oman is actually the oldest established country in the Gulf, and it had the first treaty with America way back in 1833. They established a diplomatic and trade agreement, and they re-updated that free trade agreement in 2006. Oman has been instrumental in releasing hostages from Yemen and Iran. It was Oman that helped negotiate the 2013 deal with Iran, and both last summer and this summer, Oman was the key mediator in getting Iran to agree to a peace deal. And what's hurt the most to the Omanis is that the day before U.S. and Israel bombed Iran, the Minister of Foreign Affairs went to Vice President J.D. Vance and said, we have a deal, giving everything you want, and the U.S. still went to war. I'm not trying to be political here, but I'm trying to explain the reality to which I find myself living as an American and as a Christian in Oman. The last blow was more recently, President Trump threatened to bomb Oman if they didn't behave. And the Omanis took this personally as somebody they saw as their friend who they've tried to help year after year. They don't understand the threats. And so they see the images of evangelical leaders placing their hands on President Trump, and they consider America a Christian country, even as we consider Oman and Iran as Islamic countries. And I find it pretty ironic that I spend most of my time here in the United States telling people that Muslims and Arabs aren't violent, and I spend a lot of my time in Oman telling them that Christians and Americans aren't violent. Our work in Oman has become harder because when people see that we're the Al-Amana Center, our legal name is Al-Amana Center of the American Mission, because we are based in the American mission of over 150 years of RCA missionaries. Trying to tell them that I'm a Christian, an American who wants peace, goes against everything that is in the news and in their social media. This is the context that I find myself in the Al-Amana Center working in as we work for peace with people not just in Oman, but from around the world. And it's even in this context that I've struggled over the last few months of what can I do? I'm living in the middle of it. What can I do? I've watched as RCA colleagues from Bahrain had to be evacuated and people flood across the border from the UAE and Doha and Bahrain to Oman to fly out because their airport remained open. Even though I've been to Oman's foreign minister's house, and I count at least two of his advisors as close friends, I won't be invited to join any negotiations or even offer advice on what they should do. Even though I have regular contact with members of the U.S. Embassy, I'm not in any inner circle, nor would they ever ask me for advice. While I speak to Iranians living in diaspora in Oman, there is little I can do to alleviate their concern or suffering for their country. As the violence of bombs and missiles are flung from all sides at each other, as I meet with Christian colleagues in Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and they have to cut the meeting short because they have to go to a bomb shelter. What can I do? One of my Omani friends in his naivete asked me if I could please speak to President Trump. And when I said, I think that's out of my realm of influence, he said, well, can you, at least you talk to Christians and ask them to work for peace? This I can do, and I'm doing now. It's tempting to become apathetic when these enormous problems, especially problems that are so violent, so all-encompassing, wash around us. It's easy to wash our hands when it doesn't affect us directly, other than in gas prices and food prices. It's easy to submit to powers that are big and dominating in our societies, especially when the harm they do to us seems so small and it seems manageable. But I read this passage today, and Jesus calls us to do something else, to be something else. When Jesus climbed that mount to deliver this first recorded public sermon, he is preaching to a people who were dominated and oppressed by a Roman Empire who was violent in their actions, yet claiming to bring peace to the world. Locally, Jesus' followers were ruled politically and religiously by people who both despised the Roman Empire, but also colluded with it. It is into this reality that Jesus began this preaching tour that we now call today the Beatitudes. They get the name from the Latin word beatus, meaning blessing or happy. I think it's important to note that in the Greek and in the translation we read today, that Jesus doesn't say who will do the blessing. It doesn't say God blesses, though. It just says that they will be blessed. We often assume that it's God. But if you continue reading, right after this passage, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And it makes me wonder, what if it's not God who is required to do the blessing, but it's us that are called to be the blessing to these people? That we adopt these attitudes, that we are the ones who become the blessing to the people Jesus identifies. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In the Greek, it's not Holy Spirit. It is simply spirit, ruha, breath, life. It's the word when God breathes life into Adam. It could mean that blessed are those who need the breath of God to rejuvenate them. And it could even mean blessed are those who simply need to breathe, for they will receive the kingdom of heaven. It could be us as followers of Christ who have received the Holy Spirit, in whom these others will receive maybe actual breath and actual life, both in physical and spiritual senses. Maybe it's us that we need to bless people with the stuff of life, not the people in power, those who have the ability, but those of us who think we are powerless, that can actually give life to people. To people who feel oppressed and need something else. Jesus flips the script. He's speaking to the poor and the oppressed and says, you can bless people by giving them life. When people yearn for the thing, they will see the kingdom of heaven. In this war, we are surrounded by leaders and people who are seeking to shape to the world to their will, whether they are presidents or ayatollahs. They think that it's through the strength of their arms they will bring life to their people, even though it's costing other people their very life. If we're to live out the sermon of Jesus, we need to support the breath and life givers, not the ones who take breath and life away. Peace is built upon things that are life-giving, not life-destroying. And who we bless with our life, with our breath, who we give life to, matters. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I was recently on a call with Christian peace builders who identify themselves as evangelicals. They're part of the World Evangelical Alliance. And they lamented that many of their evangelical friends, Christians from the U.S., from Canada, from Europe, were seemingly ignoring their pain, or even at worst, dismissing it. One of the women on the call from Lebanon was dressed all in black, and she told how she'd just come from the funeral of burying one of her friends struck by an Israeli missile. And one of the Christians on the call right before us, upon hearing her story, told her that God takes care of the sparrows, God will take care of you. She told us, "I don't want to hear about sparrows being cared for. My friend just died." I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to sit with people who grieve. As a pastor, I did it many times, and there's always that temptingness to say something comforting. But oftentimes, it does more harm than good. Christians in places of safety, like the U.S., do great harm to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they either ignore or minimize their pain. When Palestinian Christians hear Americans say, "Well, both sides are attacking each other," the people suffering don't hear care or logic. They hear a dismissal of their reality. They're caught between Hezbollah and Israel, and they don't know what to do. Part of learning to live in peace is learning to mourn with those who mourn, to not seek out the easy answer, and to bless those who mourn by seeing them in their grief and grieving with them. While we can't fix what has been done, we can't heap our discomfort on their pain. We can't let our inability to grieve add to their burden as well. There are many people, many Christians grieving right now today in Palestine, in Iran, in Lebanon, in the Middle East. And before anything else, we need to learn to bless them by grieving with them. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Larger than life, personalities come and go. There is very little meek or mild about the Roman Empire. It seemed like it would go on forever and never go away, but one day it too fell. I can imagine there was great despair that this larger-than-life empire was destined for anything else than world domination. And Jesus here is reminding his hearers that even the grand Roman Empire would one day fade away, but the meek and the humble would remain. Jesus himself would never self-promote. He actively fled when people started to push him into the limelight. When people figured out who he was, he told them not to tell anyone. Jesus knew that power, lasting power, didn't come from boasts or bragging. It came from quiet people doing the right thing day in and day out, without fanfare or recognition. I see this in the Omanis, and I try to build this into the culture of Alamana Center. When people say, "We haven't heard of you, why is that?" It's because I truly believe that you can do peace building or you can take credit for peace building. You can't do both for long. Most peace is built by the ones who just do it day in and day out. They don't seek fame or fortune. They don't seek recognition or book deals. And when we see someone who's meekly going about doing the work of Christ, we need to notice them, to support them, but we don't need to elevate them to something more than they really are. Servants of God are not boastful and loud, but they are effective in the long run. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There are times when people, especially those who are oppressed and downtrodden, need to make good trouble. People who will not just stand by and let things be as they are. They're often called disruptive. Sometimes they're accused of being angry, and many times they are. I'm echoing my Palestinian Christian friends as they speak to the church. They become angry, and people say, "You're Christians, you shouldn't be angry." So they shut them out and they shut them down because people don't want to bring more trouble upon themselves. An Egyptian evangelical friend just said that even Arab evangelicals are at fault because they're afraid to speak up, because if they do, they're afraid of losing the financial support of their Western-based churches. But these people who hungered and thirst, they thirst for a better world that aligns with the kingdom of God. And when we encounter them, again, we can't dismiss them or shut them down. We need to find a way to support them, to hear them, so that they can be filled with hope. And collectively, we can nudge the world toward this more righteous reality that Jesus promises us. This next one is the hardest one for me. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. A lot of people have good intentions. A lot of people still do the right thing, but a lot of people don't do it right away, or maybe ever. There are a lot of people who still sin, turn away, side with the oppressors, support the violent, work against peace in the kingdom of God. With all people, we need to learn to have mercy. When I see people with power and influence and wealth gaining all these things in the back of others who are quite literally destroyed day in and day out, mercy is not the first thing that comes to my mind or my heart. When we feel like the church or other Christians fail us, we need to have mercy. When our enemies attack us, we hear this in Romans 2, we need to have mercy and overcome evil with good, not more evil. I'm convinced that if we decide to show mercy to each other, 95% of the world's problems would be manageable. I said that every day we greet each other in Oman with Salaam Alaikum, peace be with you. And we respond, Wa Alaikum Assalam, also peace with you. The other phrase that I hear every day in Oman is Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. They say that as a blessing, God all-merciful, God all-forgiving. At the heart of the Islamic faith is a God who is all-merciful and all-forgiving, and it's in pureness of heart that we receive this mercy and in pureness of heart that we can offer it and see God in each other and in our world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I'm going to admit this one seems self-serving as I stand before you as someone as a self-proclaimed peacemaker. I strive to be and see myself as a peacemaker. I'm here in part to thank you for blessing me and Al Amanah Center with resources all these many years for the work that I feel I am called to do. Because for me, this part of the Beatitudes is the missional statement. It's what it means for me to be a missionary. Because the verse isn't blessed are the peaceful, aren't those who are serene. Peace here is an active verb. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the number one way that we show that we are agents of Christ is by how we engage and build peace in the world. As Paul says, it's do not repay anyone violence for violence, but leave room for the vengeance of God. Peace, and actively making peace, is how we show and spread the good news. And it doesn't have to be on the large scale. It can be in our daily interactions. It can start by not supporting those who would use the name of Christ to lift themselves up, perpetuate violence, but do the work of peace by supporting those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, even when they seem angry. Working with those who work for peace and righteousness, no matter their religion. We can actively work for peace by joining them in hungering and thirsting for righteousness and by showing mercy. Man, if we could just show more mercy. Paul tells the church in Rome, the oppressed church, that as far as it depends on them, live peaceably with all. Paul recognized that there were many, many things that were out of their control. This church was likely often under attack, persecuted, and threatened, and yet Paul encouraged them to live peaceably. It didn't mean being submissive or quiet. It didn't mean giving up or being apathetic. It meant for them to actively engage in the ways that they had power to live with others in the ways that led to peace. There are many things that we have no control or power over, but there are always ways that we can act and bless and work for peace. Lastly, both Paul and Jesus knew that this kind of life, this kind of work would be dangerous. He recognized that the work of being a peace builder is not a safe or easy calling. Jesus ends the Beatitudes with this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is actually the one where God is doing the blessing, promising rewards in heaven, and reminding us that when we speak out and when we act for peace and for righteousness, when we speak against oppressors, whether civil or religious, we will be attacked verbally and even physically. And that it's not the first time it happened, and it won't be the last. For Paul, he knows that the church in Rome that he commands live peaceably will come under attack. He knows that human nature will want vengeance. Yet he commands the church not to take vengeance into their own hands, but instead to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Recently, Iran said, "We will do an eye for an eye." Marco Rubio said, "Well, we'll do an eye for a head." We escalate. It's not helping. We need voices to speak for peace, recognizing that violence only perpetuates violence, but peace will perpetuate peace. What can you do here? Search the news for those who are mourning. Pray for them. Search for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not halfway around the world, but maybe across Northern Boulevard. When that feeling of vengeance comes to your heart or mind, meditate on what mercy looks like. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. But it is the way of God. It's the way of Christ. In the name who was and who is to come, let us pray. O Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. You sent your Son into the world that through his life, his death, his resurrection, all things may be reconciled to you. Lord, we have done great harm to others and to ourselves. We have claimed vengeance when we should have shown mercy. We have thought that strength comes from our arms rather than from the depths of our heart. Lead us in ways of being peacemakers, even when it is dangerous, and especially when it's hard. Give us grace to see others as human, lips to speak mercy, and an openness to see a future that yesterday did not seem possible. Through you and in you, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.